what? Darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Is Jesus talking about some different concept than he did in just the verse or two before? No. He's following a fascinating trajectory, because Jesus said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. I'm sorry, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, right? And so if your heart is where your treasure is, where is your focus? Where your heart is, and your heart is where your treasure is. Jesus, in this second piece of his teaching, leads us to understanding that where we place our treasure is where we're going to focus. Where we're going to set our minds and attention and our purposes on. The eyes, Jesus says, let in the light of the world around you. Waletchka's eyes, and I think I have it here in a picture in just a minute, but good in this verse means not folded together. That means something simple, clear. So an eye that is clear to see and not covered or damaged or sick. And bad in this verse means something that is hurtful, evil, or disease. So if your eye is single, as the King James says it, it means that your focus is fixed on the kingdom. Your focus is looking forward. Like Nick walking across that tightrope, the Christian has in mind God's eternal kingdom. Amen? Notice this teaching from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set where? Before us. So Paul invites us to have a focused gaze. Notice this warning from James. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James says, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like what? Wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man think what? Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is a what? A double-minded man. That is, a man who isn't sure whether he's going forward or backward, whether he's going right or left. If Nick had been double-minded on that wire, would he have needed the safety device? Yes. Because Nick Willendo, as skilled as he is, could not stay on that wire if his mind had not been single-focused. I want you to go back with me to a passage in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, you can read on the screen. I'm going to read a little bit before and after what's on the screen. Hebrews 11, I want you to notice the kind of focused attention that the forefathers, those in the chapter on faith, had when looking forward to their future possession. Hebrews 11, I'm beginning in verse 8, and we'll pick it up on the screen in verse 13. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham had in mind, we're going to come back to it in verse 13 and on, he had in mind an eternal city. He wasn't distracted by the world and the events around him. Wasn't even held back by his family, because Abraham was journeying to the eternal city. Verse 13, and this is on your screen. These all died in faith. Not having what? Not having received the promises. But having seen them where? Afar off, like Nick Willenda, seeing the other side of the gorge. They kept their eyes on that future city, that future objective, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And then verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Who is the city waiting for? Them. Who are them? Those who have a single-minded, forward-looking purpose to cross from this life to the eternal. Notice that single-minded focus mentioned in the life of Paul. Paul the aged, as he's looking back on his life, looking forward to his future, in Philippians 3 says, "One thing I do." How many things did Paul think about? Did he focus his mind on? One thing. This one thing I do, forgetting the things that are where? Behind. I reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul has a single-minded focus. I want you to notice this single-minded focus in the life of Daniel. Daniel, that ancient prophet, he remained faithful in an overwhelmingly heathen, tempting culture. Daniel says in verse 8 of chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart. Just like Paul of old, Daniel made a determined decision. I'm going to serve God. Do you know, in our prophecy lessons that we're doing, they make the note that that may be the most important verse in the entire book of Daniel. We're fascinated by Daniel chapter 2 and the metal man image. We're fascinated in Daniel chapter 3 about these three young men who are willing to stand up for their faith, even at the cost of potential cost of death, life, cost of life. We're fascinated about Daniel going to that lion's den and holding to his faith. But do you know that all of those acts of greatness depended on this one decision? That Daniel had a single-minded purpose. He was going for the kingdom. He was going for a successful crossing. And so nothing could dissuade him. Nothing could pull his eyes off the goal. The king's gold and the king's robes and the stature that Daniel was given in Babylon and Medo-Persia did not distract his gaze from that single purpose that occupied his heart from before he had even stepped foot in Babylon. Daniel purposed in his heart, "What have you and I done when it comes to kingdom focus?" Matthew Henry says this, "The hypocrite soars like the kite, with his eye upon the prey below, which he is ready to come down to when he has a fair opportunity. The true Christian soars like the lark, higher and higher, forgetting the things that are beneath." So are you a kite, or are you like that lark, sailing upward and upward, forgetting what's below? So where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Where our heart is, that's where our focus is. And where our focus is, you might have guessed it, verse 24. The Bible says no one can do what? Matthew 6, 24, in case you're in some other book trying to find where I'm at. Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve what? Two masters. For either he will hate the one or else he will love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot what? Serve God and mammon. Jesus takes us from treasure to focus to master. This word master is Lord, kurios, Lord. No one can serve two lords, two masters. And mammon is a Syriac word that signifies gain. Going all the way back to laying up treasure, it's gain. Whatever you treasure, whatever you're storing up is valuable. Jesus comes to the end and says, "Is your master." It's also been thought to perhaps be an ancient idol. Notice what Romans says, Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin unto leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? What is our choice? Is it a choice to be mastered? No. Our choice is a choice between masters. There is no third option. There is no place in the middle where we are neither mastered by the world or mastered by God, but we somehow live in an in-between place where we take a little bit of God, a little bit of the world, and we enjoy that mixed together. The Bible teaches that life is about single-mindedness. We're either single-minded for the kingdom, or we're single-minded for the world, because divided hearts are only an illusion. So we are the slaves of the master we choose, right? We choose our master by choosing our focus. And we choose our focus by choosing our treasure. That means our treasure becomes our master. What is the master in your life? How far down that road are you? We like to think of treasure as something that we enjoy getting, that we can sort of walk away at any time. But Jesus, in this triple buildup, reveals that treasure becomes master. That whatever my treasure is the single focus of my life. And that single focus ultimately calls the shots in my life. Like Paul in Romans 6, the result of my life is not my independent will. But let's go back there. But as Paul mentions, it's the result of slavery. I obey my master. I choose my master by choosing my treasure, choosing my focus. And that treasure, that focus, is my master. What do you think with me about what Adam Clark says, commenting on this passage? The master of our heart may be fitly termed the love that reigns in it. We serve that only which we love what? Supremely. What do you love supremely? You see, even if you had two masters that had the same basic objectives, in the end, how many masters can you obey? Only one. My wife works in the emergency room department, and I won't tell you many stories, but I'll tell you one thing. They practiced, at one point, group nursing, we'll call it. And that was where the whole department, or a set of rooms, was given to a group of nurses, but no single nurse was given charge. What do you think my wife told me about how that worked? It was chaos. Because even in a skilled nursing environment, even in a highly qualified emergency room, you answer to one person. And that alone is a working model. So as human beings, we answer to our master. We don't have the privilege of living without a master. But we do have the privilege of choosing our master. God invites us to give him his heart. The master of earth says, "Give it to me." God invites us to be content with what we have. Mammon says, grasp all that you can. Money, money, money. By fair means or by cheating. But get what you can while you can get it. God invites us, do not defraud nor lie. Be honest in all that you do. The world says, cheat your father if it's to your advantage. God says, be charitable. Serve others with kindness. The world says, hold on to what you've got. Generosity will be your ruin. God says, be careful. Don't be anxious about anything. The world says, watch your back. God says, put me first. The world says, if you put him first, you'll lose everything that matters. I wonder today, are you living for the kingdom? Because kingdom-oriented living is the kind of living that Walechka had on Nick Walenda had on that line. The kind of living that focused on the conclusion, that single-mindedly focused on the finish line. What finish line do you have in mind? And if you wonder what your master is, if you wonder what your focus is, ask yourself as Jesus did first, what is your treasure? Where is your focus? What is it that keeps you up at night and keeps you going during the day? That, in the end, will become your master. As Paul says in Colossians, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, will appear, then we also will appear with Him in glory. I want to invite you today to kingdom-oriented living. The only way you can finish that course, the only way you can cross the chasm of life from this to the next with success is to have single-minded focus. A determined focus like Paul. One thing that he was after. A determined focus like Daniel. He purposed in his heart that he would do right. A determined focus like Christ, who even though his heart said, I don't want to follow this path, his decision was, I'll go all the way my Father leads me. I want to invite you to follow through with that same kind of commitment, that same kind of single-minded focus. And I'd like you to think about that as we sing our closing hymn 265, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love as you what you have loved, and do what you would do.